right, guys. Well, over the last 3 months here at the Rock Church, we've been going through this three-month study through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and this is our final week, so we're all sad, so we can all together lament together. All right. Don't worry. These chapters are going to be in the Bible for the rest of your lives, so you can always go back and find the messages online on the Rock Church website as well. But the series we've titled Standing Firm, obviously, which we believe is appropriate because when you read this letter, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we believe that the Apostle Paul had a real desire for Christians to have a firm grasp on their faith in Jesus Christ, that we would stand firm despite any of the trials or distractions or divisions or persecutions that a Christian may face, that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can stand firm for here and forever out. So throughout this series, these 13 messages, the Apostle Paul has talked on a variety of topics. We've talked about the return of Jesus, which is awesome, and then he wrote again to correct on the confusion about the return of Jesus, and he talked about distractions, resting in the promises of heaven and sexual purity, persecution, living faithful lives, and trusting obedience, and the list goes on. And he's encouraged the church to look out for one another as brothers and sisters united as a church body, to look out for one another and to be alert as well for divisions and false brothers and things like that that could seep into the church. As we conclude our series this evening, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul has one more reminder for the church, one more serious danger that could easily seep into the church. Title this message, Final Instructions, because it's his final instruction. All right, here we go. 2 Thessalonians 3, if you brought your Bible, wave it in the air like you sort of do care. Amen. Chapter 3, we're going to be phasing through the rest of this series, this book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Here's Paul's command. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, not in accord with the tradition that you've received from us. So it's quite a surprise that we read the final warning that the Apostle Paul warns this church of wasn't an attack that was going to be coming from the outside of the church. It was actually something from the inside. This is a sermon that I guess we would call a family business message sermon, family business. We're going to take inventory, make sure that the household is in order. Because there were people who were creating problems for the early Christian church inside of the church, right? It wasn't from the outside. It was actually people in the church. There were people in the early church, like Paul says in verse 6, they were walking in idleness. They weren't doing what was according to the tradition that they received. Like, they weren't living lives that they should have been. There were brothers and sisters who were anticipating, as we've seen in previous messages, because Paul told them about the wonderful news that Jesus would soon be coming back, so these guys quite literally stopped working. They quit their jobs. They quit meeting the needs for their friends and family in the church, and they just were kind of now just mooching. They were now just sluggish, refusing to work, lazy, walking idle, taking advantage of the church and the people and their resources, just waiting for the Lord to come back. They were walking into their boss's office on Monday morning and go like, hey, Jesus is coming back, so I quit. And they were walking into the church Sunday morning with their grocery list saying, I'm going to need all this, and then let me know. I'll come pick it up when you're done getting my groceries. Some commentaries that I've read even suggested that the more poor members in the church were actually taking advantage of those who were more well off in the church, saying, because you make more money, you therefore now have to pay for all of us. You have to provide for us. So they were going like, hey, that's not fair. Tyler makes three digits. He should be paying my mortgage too. That's literally what some commentators say was happening in the early church. Whatever the case was, it's clear that there were men and women in the church. They were taking a toll on the unity and the integrity of the Christian church. So we see Paul writes the whole church, though he very simply could have just called these people out by name, right? We know he planted the church. He spent months with these people. I'm pretty sure he knew who it was when he heard that people were walking idleness. So he could have said this. He could have been like, yo, Terry, dude, if you don't get a job, I'm coming back. When I come back to town, I'm bringing my shotgun and your Xbox is toast. Go get a job. Or he could be like, yo, Tiffany, I call T-Mobile. Your phone's been deactivated. You better go start donating plasma or something, or if you ever want to play Pokemon Go again, you know, that's not going to cut it here in the church. I don't know if they had Pokemon Go 2,000 years ago. You'll have to check Google. I'm sure you'll find out. But Paul could have called these people out individually by name. But he didn't, right? He addresses everybody. Like I said, it's a family meeting. It's like family business style. He charges the whole church because this was an issue that needed to be addressed to everybody, right? Christians, we shouldn't be living idle lives. We have an obligation to live above reproach, to a higher standard, to be hard workers and to be accountable to God. And as Christians, we have a responsibility and obligation to hold each other accountable as well. So Paul gives some pretty sobering words to the church. Again, if you have your Bibles out, do notice that the header in your Bible when you get to verse 6 says, "Warning against idleness." So we'll read these verses again. "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not accord with the tradition that you received from us." Paul's talking to him, Silvanus, Timothy. "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Paul writes the church to warn against idleness and to warn against laziness, those not willing to work. He has a serious charge for them. So, friends, this evening, if you notice in your bulletin, you can follow along on your handout. My first point is obviously don't be lazy. Anybody? Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. Let's have some fun. You guys can get a little bit loud tonight, okay? Just don't throw anything, okay? But it's a serious command. He says, keep away from a brother walking in idleness. And it's a command, okay? It's not a suggestion. Paul speaks by the authority of the Holy Spirit who penned these words. We command you, brothers, keep away from that brother walking in idleness. Not a suggestion. It's a command. He says, if there's anybody not keeping up with the tradition, with the standard, if they're walking in idleness, there's a charge for the Christian to actually distance themselves from that brother, which seems kind of harsh, but just bear with me, okay? In the New Testament, there's a real charge for Christians to walk in holiness. And when we or another walk contradictory to holiness, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a change of heart, right? Whether it's adultery or anger or drunkenness or sexual immorality or stealing or idolatry, and as he just mentioned, even idleness. Yes, idleness. If there's unrepentance, if there's a refusal to admit, hey, you know what, I'm right. If there's a refusal to repent and be restored to Jesus in the church, there's a real charge for the church to express discipline. Which, by the way, on the You Asked For It series, you know which question got the least amount of votes? The one on church discipline. That's kind of unique. But Paul says, if this person is, not all people, again, remember he said there's some, so it's not everybody, but it's a charge for all of us. He says, if there's a person refusing to pull their own weight, who are neglecting to actually be a healthy part of the church, they're going to end up doing some real damage. There needs to be a little correction, right? A little discipline. For instance, consider walking in idleness or laziness or refusing to work. Imagine what that would look like in the battlefield, right? Like everybody running up on the shore and bombs flying and they're on mission together. We're going to get out of this thing alive. And then Larry over here, like he's just kind of over here. He's just like digging through everybody's sack lunches, right? And he's just going like, hey, I ordered a tall iced mocha latte, non-fat, right? Where's my latte? Like that's not going to end well when Sergeant finds out about lazy bum Larry not actually pulling his weight. Like, we're in a war here. It's unacceptable, right? He's only going to cause inevitable harm to everybody else. There's no room for idleness in the battlefield. Or, if you're a sports guy or gal, imagine you're on a basketball team. We all know it takes 5 people to win a championship. Say there's 4 guys carrying all the weight, and then this guy right here just kind of sits on the bench and talks to the people in the first row, eats their popcorn, or this guy straight up just taking naps in the middle of the court for no reason. Right? Coach is going to call a timeout. This person's not going to be allowed back into the game. Coach is going to call his number. He's gone. This guy is detrimental to your team. And if you're a basketball fan, this is Chris Kamen and Lance Stevenson. So out of context from the illustration, they are both detrimental to your basketball team. So you don't want them, okay? But these guys are detrimental. It will do a brother or sister no good for everybody else to continue to carry that person's weight when they refuse to actually be an integral part of the team, right? It's not going to work. You're going to be enabling that person to continue to walk in disobedience, to walk in idleness. And Paul's charge to separate yourself from that brother or sister does sound harsh, but it's actually necessary. It's not out of hatred. It's actually out of love, right? As we'll see later, it's actually for that person's good. It really is. So obviously, it wouldn't be a sermon if I didn't preach, say something about Homer. So obviously, we don't want to be this guy, okay? This is not who we want to be like when we grow up. Don't be this guy, okay? Don't be Homer Simpson. Paul's charge, command, again, is for Christians to keep away from the Homer Simpsons, okay? He wasn't being a bully. Paul wasn't pushing his weight around. He was, like we were just talking about, he wasn't just like this religious elite guy just like picking on the lower class in the church or those who were just unable to work, because that's not what these verses are talking about. We're talking about legitimate, lazy, good-for-nothing brothers and sisters in the church. It's a charge in verse 6 here. It's negative, right? It's in a sense, it's disfellowship. Stay away, keep away, cease to have fellowship with the brother who continues to just walk in their idleness. It's discipline, it's correction, it's reproof, and it's a good thing. It's the same charge that Jesus gives us as Christians in Matthew 18, where he says, if one of your brothers or your sisters sins against you, go and tell them their fault, and if they repent, they go like, you're right, I'm wrong. If they listen, you've actually gained your brother back. Reproof and correction, it's a good thing. Lord's discipline, though painful for a time, it says in Hebrews, it's always for our benefit. God will use hardships and discipline to improve our character, remove sinful habits, and make us more heaven-minded and instill more compassion in the Christian's heart for others. And I get it. You read verse 6 here in verse 10. It seems like the Apostle Paul is being a bit harsh. Hey, Deacon Paul. Hey, Paul. But the Apostle Paul, he's not being rude here. This charge comes from a love and concern for the people in the church. And it comes from an incredible man, the Apostle Paul, who he cared for this church as if they were his own children. So it's like a good father saying, we need to discipline. Honey, I love you, but you need direction. You need discipline and correction. And he charges us, 2,000 years later, the church, to not only correct those who are walking in idleness, but actually cease walking with them if they don't do anything about it. If they refuse to take your wisdom and counsel, just keep away from them. And Paul has room to talk, like we've seen. These verses make the case that Paul is very much worth imitating. So a few practicals we can take from the life of Paul. Obviously, the Christian, we should follow good examples. Very simple, right? Verses 7 through 9, Paul was a great example to follow. Obviously, he planted this church. He came to a mission trip to this church in Thessalonica. He came to these guys. He gave them the gospel. He worked with them. He planted this church, and he led by example with his hard work. And a few months later, he wrote 1 Thessalonians to him, and he tells them again. He's like, hey, I was with you guys. And remember, he reminds them in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, y'all just keep remembering to live a quiet life and work with your hands. He gave them a charge that they should be working, work hard. And then here, verse 7, he finds out that there are people walking around being sluggish, not working. So he gives them that challenge again. He says, verse 7, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anybody's bread without paying for it. We toiled, labored, worked night and day that we might be a burden to any of you. So he was a good example. He wasn't a bully. He wasn't a pushover. He wasn't pushing his weight around, picking on the lower class Christians. He wasn't this religious elite who held his nose up high and scoffed at those who didn't make as much money as the next guy or whatever. He was actually a good example. And we see that Paul was a hard worker in verse 8, right? These guys knew that. Paul was a good example. He was a hard worker. He said, we didn't eat y'all's bread without paying for it. He said, remember, I worked day and night when I was with you guys, and I didn't eat your food without paying for it. I worked my butts off, me and Timothy and Sylvanus. Remember, we were laboring and toil night and day so we wouldn't be a burden for you guys. So you see, Paul was like a door-to-door salesman. So he was like a full-time missionary, and then you'd see him like, oh, that was so cool, I just met that guy. And then like all of a sudden the street lights go on and you see that guy walking around the neighborhood like going door to door. That was kind of the Apostle Paul. We know he was a tent maker. So imagine Paul kind of in a ridiculous way walking up to your door like, oh, I know I just shared the gospel with you and you're a Christian now and I can't wait to invite you to church, but I'm also a tent maker, so can I ask you, are you currently satisfied with your current tent provider? You know, that's kind of Paul's gig. He didn't take any money from this church. He actually worked night and day on top of preaching and teaching and planning a church to the glory of God. Paul was a hard worker because Paul didn't want to be a burden, like he said in verse 8, not to be a burden. We didn't even eat your guys' bread without paying for it. We didn't want to be a burden to you. Bread cost a dollar, you know. He wasn't idle when he was with them. He worked day and night making a living so he wouldn't be a burden to the men and women in the church. One more reason Paul was a good example, not implicitly implied here, but elsewhere in the scriptures, in Acts chapter 20, we actually see that Paul provided. He wanted to be a source of provision for the people in the church. He wanted to provide for those in need. Before Paul came to Thessalonica, he spent about 2 years with the church in Ephesus, and we read about this in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all of these things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the word of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's beating that drum over and over again. He was a hard worker, and he was a provider. He wasn't being mean to the people who actually needed help in the church. We must help the weak. That's Paul's heart. He was being stern. He was giving a sober warning to the Christians who were being lazy, who were refusing to work. So back to our points, Paul obviously, like we said, he was a good example. He was worth imitating. He was a hard worker. He wasn't a burden. He was an example. He provided. He wanted to be a source of provision for the church. The biggest combatant, honestly, for us, if you read the Bible, the biggest combatant to being lazy is found in the life and the example of Paul. That man was on mission 24/7. So let me ask you, Christian, is there anybody in your life worth imitating? Is there? Like, we all know, we can all pick out the Homer Simpsons in our life that aren't worth imitating, right? No thanks. A lot of our peers, you know, like, I do a lot of life with him, but I don't really want to be more like him when I grow up and get older. But, I mean, is there anybody in your life that's worth imitating? You know, think about the people who are seasoned a little bit more. They have a decade or more in the faith with you, or they've been at their job 15 or 20 years longer than you, or have 14 more kids than you. Just, I mean, is there anybody in your life that's worth imitating? I mean, here's a question to ask yourself. A great question is, are the leaders in your church a great example? Are they a good example? Are they worth imitating? Your small group leaders, your deacons, your pastors. I know all of these guys, they work their tails off. Are they worth imitating? And I know you're looking at my style this evening, and clearly the answer is yes. But are they hard workers? Are they not a burden? You know, are your leaders not a burden to you? Are they providing for you physically and spiritually and emotionally? Are they actually burden relievers? Do they bless you? Are they available for you? Are they helping you to be more satisfied and to enjoy Jesus more? Paul, like Jesus, is our great example as your leaders here at the Rock Church, your small group leaders and your deacons and the elders. Paul didn't just write here, though. That's the thing. Paul's not just writing to the pastors here or to just the lazy bums. He says this is a church-wide issue. The whole church needs to be good examples here. So ask yourself this, is my life worth imitating? Ask yourself that. Think about that. Would I want people imitating my life? If Paul's charge is for the church to imitate his example, then that means the church is to be good examples for other people as well. Which is your next point, Christians. Should be hard workers in the church and out, right? The Bible tells us God worked. God was a worker. Christians should be hard workers. God created 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. Then he created Adam and Eve in his image, and Adam and Eve were called to work. It's what theologians call the covenant of works, not a salvation by works, but a covenant. God actually created them to work. In the garden, he gave them jobs. He said, be fruitful and multiply, and we all know what that means, amen. But he also said, have dominion over the fish and the birds and every living thing. And then in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, God said everything was good. Meaning, work is good, right? What kind of, is this the guy teaching false doctrine or something? No, the Bible tells us before sin entered the world, there was an unimaginable joy and happiness of working and being happy and being satisfied in the presence of God at work. I know it's absolutely crazy to think about, but it's in your Bible. Work wasn't a burden, it was a joy. They would, like, can you imagine, like, your alarm clock, just waiting for your alarm clock to go off? So, I just want to go to work. Oh, if they would just let me come into work sooner. Nobody has ever said that, right? Heaven's going to be wild. Jesus worked. Jesus said, we know that Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and he came to fulfill the work, complete the work of reconciling sinful man with a holy and righteous God. Jesus worked. We know for half of his life, Jesus was a carpenter who worked with his hands before he entered the public ministry. And like Paul just gave credible evidence that he was a hard worker. So you do the math, Christians should be hard workers as well. In the church, at home, in our neighborhoods, God commands us to work. Exodus 20 tells us that 6 days you should work. Work is a gift from God. It's actually good to work. It gives us purpose. It gives us dignity. It gives us meaning in life and a way to provide for ourselves and as Christians provide for the needs of others as well. Christians should be the hardest workers, the most motivated and the most encouraging workers. Amen? Where are you guys at? Come on. Hope you all don't get fired next week. We don't serve men, but God. Amen? You guys know that, right? All right. This means whether you work at the gas station, or you're a doctor, or you're a mother, or you're a barista, I don't care what you do for work, just do it well. Well, I do kind of care what you do for work. There's a few jobs that are questionable. Anyways, William Tyndale said this, if we look externally, there is a difference between washing dishes and preaching the word. Okay, yeah, there's a difference there. But as to touching to please God, to satisfy God, there's no difference at all. That's the biblical view of work. There's no difference when it comes to the glory of God. Whether you're a pastor preaching, or you're a mother nursing, or you're a barista baristaing, or you're a businessman businessmanning, you do it for the glory of Christ. The Bible gives us great models of hard workers. God is a hard worker. Jesus Christ was a hard worker. Paul was a hard worker. So the Christians should be hard workers too. We should work hard at our jobs, absolutely. Are you a hard worker, Christian? God commands you to be. You see, Paul wasn't just an example for us to imitate just in the work field. He was a good example, a great example. He worked his tail off with this church, but he's also an example to be a hard worker in the church as well. We should be hard workers in this building. Because there'd be an inconsistency, right? If we go to work and we work really, really hard and we roll through these church doors on a Friday night and we just expect to be served, there's a huge inconsistency there, right? Paul worked hard and then he served the church hard on top of that. It takes a village to make this service run. Many of you guys know, you guys are serving your tails off, but it takes about 20 people, at least 20 people, I think, every Friday to make this church service happen. There are people who are setting up hours. They're literally getting off work early on Friday so they can flip this church around so it's ready to be presented for you before you walk in. They're stuffing bulletins before you get in. The men and women in the children's rooms right now, they're preparing these lessons, the best lessons. We have the best kids programs in the state of Utah. I'm not being proud. I'm just also not going to lie to you. The men and women who run your children's classrooms do the best job in the state. There is not a better kids church program for your children. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you the truth. But they work on those lessons all week. Dudes like Buff Handsome John, they're warming up their beautiful vocal cords and those guitar riffs to lead us in worship. Showing up early to do that. People are showing up making sure your AC is cranked to your liking, which feels amazing. Ronnie, thank you. Hallelujah. People setting up all the audio and the video and the sound every single week, the PowerPoint, all this cool, nifty stuff, all this technology takes people hours to serve, you guys. The video web and the app, it takes hours to take all the audio and the video and upload it and export it and render it and get it onto website so you guys can check it out the next way if they even miss a service. It takes those guys hours to do that. These men and women are serving their tails off in the church. I'm thankful for them. You figure, say Friday night, there's 20 people serving, 20 men and women serving you this weekend, and they do it every week. We vary. Some people, we take weeks off, you know, but there's a rotating schedule. So 20 people for 54 weeks, I did the math on my calculator. That's 1,080 people events, acts of service happening in this church for you. And if you average, those people are working anywhere from 1 to 3 hours a week, not talking Bible studies or meetings or small groups or any other things like that. We're talking anywhere between 1,000 to 3,200 hours a year that people in this church are serving for you. Are you serving? Are you working hard for others in the church? There are so many men and women serving so hard for you every single week. So let's get back to Paul's not so positive and encouraging charge to those who weren't walking in that light, right? Let's listen. Paul further addresses those who are refusing to work, refusing to help. Point number two, don't be a burden. Don't be a burden. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. If anyone is not willing to work, again, not willing to work, huge difference here, right? Not being a bully. If they're not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Again, verse 10 sounds pretty harsh. Is Paul really just telling you that, hey, if somebody can't work, you should just let them starve to death? No. If you know how to read, that's actually not what it says, right? He wasn't saying that. The verse doesn't say, if anyone is unable to work, let him not eat. Doesn't say that, right? It doesn't say, if anyone just got fired or they're having trouble finding a stable job to provide, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus, never feed them again. That's not what that says. It says, if anyone is not willing to work. Remember, we're talking about this person in the church who is freeloading. Refusing to work, literally stealing food out of the mouths of those who really need it. This person, this idle brother or sister, they need to be corrected. They need to repent. That's not okay. For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, verse 11. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. Again, Paul no doubt knew who these some were. He knew who these people were by name. He could have called them out, but he addresses the whole church because the whole church needs to hear this. He says, we hear some are walking in idleness, getting away with being good for nothing. Honestly, that's kind of what the translation's saying. He says, you guys should be busy at work 40 hours a week, and you're not. You're not. Instead, you're just busybodies, which is a fun word. I got to look up the Greek on that. It's pretty cool. It's in the Greek, it would be similar to saying, this person is busy doing none of their own business. Yeah, that's great, right? They're busy buddies. They're literally busy doing none of their own business. Busy doing none of their own business. It's hilarious, right? They're not busy at work, but they're busy interfering. They're not busy at work, they're busy making mischief. They're not busy at work, they're busy causing trouble. They're not busy at work, they're busy gossiping. It's interesting that they're busy and yet idle. They're not actually doing anything productive. There are these people who are in everybody's business, right? 40 hours a week, just wandering around, scrolling through social media, stirring up problems, complaining about church matters, eavesdropping on other people's drama, spreading the he said, she said gossip, just causing problems and trouble. These people are a burden in every sense of the word. I know people over the years that they're so excellent at this that you would think it was a spiritual gift, honestly, right? But it's not. It's a total burden. This person's actually counterproductive to Christian unity and harmony. I'll let you read that. I thought that was powerful. But these kind of people, these gossipers, these busybodies, they need two full-time jobs because all of us need a break from them, amen? Listen, these busybodies and these gossipers, that's not a spiritual gift, okay? That's poisonous. It reveals spiritual immaturity. These people are unsafe. They're usually typically incredibly insecure as well. They usually don't stick around in church for very long also. So that's sort of a good thing. But these aren't the people that you really want close to you, right? They have a track record to only cause tension and division and harmony within the local church. Like Proverbs 16 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A lot of us have been there, right? Listen, if you are in the know, if everybody's dirty laundry and their gossip and their problems, if you were the person who's always in the loop with everybody else, If you were in the know of all the haps and all the drama days before everybody else, chances are this person is you. We'd all do well to have the heart of A.B. Simpson. I love what he said. He said, "I would rather play with forked lightning or take in my hand live wires with their fiery current than speak a reckless word against any servant of Christ or idly repeat the slanderous dart which thousands of Christians are hurling on others." See, the Apostle Paul wasn't naive. There were people like this in the early church, just like there are people in the church today. Busybodies, interfering with everybody else's business, causing trouble and mischief and gossip. They're unhealthy. They're unbeneficial to the church. And Paul gives a simple antidote to the problem, right? He says, have nothing to do with them. And he says, if that brother or sister fits into this category, tell them in verse 12, we command you and encourage in the Lord Jesus, do their work quietly, earn their own living. He just tells them, tell your buddy to get to work, be quiet. Tell them to find something better to do. Shush their mouth, stay busy, keep their hands in their own business. Don't be a burden. Then Paul shifts back to the Christian who needs some encouragement. Don't give up, point number three. And then he goes, as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So a little word of encouragement for the good guys here. Paul says, don't stop doing good. To quote the prophet Steve Perry, don't stop believing. Yes, there are deadbeats. There's going to be some lazy busybodies. I don't think he's a prophet. He's just got a great voice. There's going to be deadbeats and gossipers, busybodies, complainers, and they can very easily discourage even the most sanctified Christian. When you feel like the people in the church may be more of a burden to you than not, you feel like things are unhealthy or unproductive, Paul turns his attention back to you, Christian. He says, don't lose heart over those people. He encourages you, keep doing the right thing. Keep it up. Yes, find those slackers, hold them accountable, charge them to work hard, shush their mouths, and if they don't take that wisdom and counsel, then you stop wasting your precious time on that brother or sister. Serving the lazy will drive you bonkers. Charge them. Work hard, right? Make hot plates for those, making hot plates for people who refuse to work. It gets annoying after a while. Paul gets that. He says, they don't want to take your counsel. Stop wasting your precious time, right? These people are just, you're just catering to those who are just going to continue to just like get away with just stealing bread out of people's mouths, right? They're just spreading gossip and conflict. They're just stealing hot plates. They're refusing to work. They're being lazy. It's just going to drive you crazy. And Paul says in verse 14, just have nothing to do with them. Just be like, I love you, brother, but I'm not going to just keep doing that for you. Again, this implies ceasing fellowship, right? Warn them, I love you, honey, but no, I'm not going to do that anymore. You should actually be ashamed taking advantage of your brothers and sisters like that. You should be ashamed of that. And then Paul says, though, don't stop doing good, Christian. Don't let these people, he didn't, all of them, right? He says, there are only some people in the church. So that's true. There's some people in the church like that today. But he says, don't let those people turn your heart off from serving and meeting the real needs of the men and women in this church that desperately need you. There are people who would work if they could. There are people who would work if they could work, who can't find stable income for their needs. There are people who are physically unable to perform and work. There will always be those who have a real need in this church that you can meet. We are actually called to serve those people. The world would call them unlovable, right? Yeah, they're broken or they're messy. Too much drama here. Maybe they should go try it. You know, maybe they should go to the Rock Church. I heard they do well with those messy people like that, right? Heard that before. But as Christians, we're supposed to focus on those people. Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor, and he was a source of relief. Cast your burdens on me. Those are the people, as Christians, we should never give up on, never grow weary of serving. They need you. There are widows, there are orphans, there are single mothers, and there are single fathers. There are the elderly. There are those who are physically disabled. Those are those who are mentally disabled. And you, as a Christian walking into this building who bears the name of Jesus Christ, you have been called to be a tremendous, tremendous outpouring of the goodness of God in their lives. Every single one of you should have just said amen right there. I'm going to repeat that, okay? Christian, you who walked into the building this evening, bought with the price, born again, sealed for eternity, a royal priesthood, Jesus Christ follower, have been called to be a tremendous outpouring of the goodness of God in those people's lives. Amen. There you are. Seek these people. Pray for these people. Don't stop to seek their best interests and their benefits. There are real men and women in this church who really need you. Don't give up on them. Do you see them? Every week here at The Rock, there are new people coming in through those doors, and they've all got problems. It just takes a while before they finally admit it, right? People who are struggling in their marriages or in their finances or with their work or with their health or with their parenting or with their singleness or with their sin or with their addictions or with their depression or with their faith. For their sake, Christian, do not grow weary in doing good. They need you. One final instruction from Paul against that brother or sister who is creating that unhealthy burden. He says in verse 15, don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Again, this is church discipline. It's a good thing. It's to show disdain. It isn't to show disdain for that brother. It's not out of hatred, out of love, right? This person's not the devil. This is a person who Jesus Christ died for. Don't despise them. They're your brother. They need hard discipline and they need some real correction, because the ultimate goal, again, like Jesus says in Matthew 18, is that we would win our brother or sister. Church discipline's ultimate purpose is never to isolate the person, but it's always to restore the believer. So what have you seen? Don't be lazy. Don't be that Homer Simpson. Follow some good examples. Don't be a burden. Don't give up. And then don't forget. As we include our summer-long study through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we've seen Paul encourage and charge and remind and assure these believers over and over again that their faith is the real deal. It's firm. It's sealed by the blood of the Savior. You know, it's in your Bible. It says, benediction. Amen. Verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of the genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So here's the fourth and final prayer we see from the Apostle Paul in this letter. A final note of grace and peace. It's a consistent thing in Paul's life and all of his letters. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. More grace and more peace to you. Another reminder that Christians don't forget. When things get hard, whether it's personal holiness or sexual purity or persecution or trials or sufferings or even church discipline, Paul writes to say, don't lose sight of the goal, right? Run that race with endurance. Remember that it's the Lord himself. The Lord of peace himself will provide for us peace during these trying times. Christian, never forget that you have true peace. You have true grace in Jesus. We're more than conquerors in Christ. Our salvation and eternity is secure in Jesus. You're a child of God, adopted, bought with the price in Jesus, royal priesthood, heir to the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. And only in clinging to that peace in the grace that only God can give will the Christian ever be able to remain firm in our faith. I appreciate here, this is a unique thing in Paul's letter, that here he says it. He says the source of the peace is the Lord himself. I love that. The Lord of peace himself give you peace. It's perfect. Christians have the comfort of knowing that God will never abandon us. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we love you. We thank you for this evening. Jesus Christ, I pray that you would help us to stay on mission in this world, in this church. This life is but a moment. Help us, Jesus, to seek those who are in need. We do not want to be a church that is not hospitable. Yes, Jesus, there is a serious charge here of warning and correcting a brother walking in idleness, the busybodies, the gossipers. And Jesus, there's an even more serious charge that we don't grow weary in doing good. Father, help us to stay busy, to be on mission, to be on task. Help us with the charge to bring more people to your Son. And my friend, if you are here this evening, and you are not certain that you have experienced this grace and this peace that only Jesus gives, I plead with you this evening, just make today the first day. Just decide right now that today will be the day that you've decided to walk with Jesus. everything he gives you is so much better, I promise. You will not regret that decision in heaven, I promise. Father, thank you for your word. We worship you. We love you. We praise you that we've been restored to you through your Son. We have the presence of you forever, God, because of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for these inspired words from the Apostle Paul. Your word is true. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church, Jesus Christ. We love you. Because of you, we have all the resources. Like Apostle said here, we have all the resources we need to sustain us and carry us through until the day you finally return. Lord Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.